As many of you know, we've been going through, well, 1 Thessalonians, we've completed that. Then we started 2 Thessalonians, and now we are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'd ask you to turn there and follow along as I read. We're going to read, let's read the first 12 verses. We obviously can't cover it all in depth and in detail this morning, but we will begin by reading that passage of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. It's been said that some people will believe anything if you only whisper it to them. Now, we all know about rumors, well, possibly do, and I know maybe some of you have bought into certain rumors. Rumors generate insecurity as a rule. You know, think about the panic that H.G. Wells, and this was true if you were, I don't know, some of you actually may have been through it, H.G. Wells radio broadcast, The War of the Worlds, on Halloween in 1938. Some people were unaware that it was an actual just radio program and actually thought the United States or the world was being invaded by Martians as they listened to that Orson Welles broadcast. We all know now that it was just a broadcast even back then, but people took it seriously and believed that which is false or which was false. And when hysteria takes over and the mob mentality takes over, it will indeed wreak havoc on many innocent people at times. Now, the problem is we understand rumors and we try and nip them in the bud, but they're even more prevalent, I think, today with the age of technology that we have with the internet and with Facebook and all of these other methods of almost instant communication. It's so easy to buy into rumor and that which is false. And even the Christian community has been susceptible to listening to false rumors. In fact, not only today, but historically, they say if you are a real serious student of Scripture, you will find that almost every generation of the Christian church has also had its advocates of promoting rumor, especially about the return of the Lord, and that either we have missed him or that he, in a sense, is coming on such and such a date. And that is indeed all rumor, but it has been prevalent throughout church history, not only throughout church history, as we know, even in recent days. Now, if you can relate to rumor, and you can relate to the coming of the Lord, and you can relate to being understanding that Jesus has promised to come again, possibly you can also remember to somebody that has told or promoted setting a false date. And they made it very convincing, and they were very persuasive. Well, in Paul's day, now this is just the start of the church. Church has only been in existence for a few decades. And Paul, you know, in his missionary journeys is going out and planting churches. And he's teaching the gospel, and God is pouring out scripture too. The foundation of the church. It's completing the Old Testament with the New. Even during this period of time, there were people, enemies of the Scripture, who were pretending to be Christians, but were promoting false teaching. And that's what Paul is talking about right here, because what has happened in Thessalonica, Paul came and, in a sense, preached there and established that church. And in the establishment of that church, and sometimes I would have loved to have been there personally, if possible, to hear Paul himself speak prophetically. That is, about the end times and about how it would unfold and about how all this would come about. Well, Paul did that. And there were individuals there who personally got to hear his teaching. And that's what he is saying here in reference. He's saying, now don't you remember I wrote to you about the rapture? Don't you remember what I said to you, in a sense? And yet they were, in a sense, still confused about the day of the Lord and what was going to happen. And a day is coming. And in fact, the Old Testament is saturated with these references about the day of the Lord. I just picked up one. And I mean, you can go to a concordance, type in the day of the Lord or that day, the last day, and you can find a lot of references. And seriously, compare them and read what it's going to be like. This is what Zephaniah says about this day when Jesus and the Word and God has decided to judge. Zephaniah chapter 1, starting in verse 14. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men, so that they will walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. That's just one passage. And if you really take time and meditate upon the passages and the words and the description, it's not very pleasant. When God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, and it is the last day, and it's the day of God's judgment, we can't even begin to envision the pain, the heartache, the distress, the fear, what people are going through. It is nothing. And in fact, you know, even in a sense, when we have a bad diagnosis and we go to the doctor and he says, you have cancer. Well, yeah, that's an overwhelming diagnosis for you. And your family is going to weep. Your family is going to get depressed. They're going to get, in a sense, angry at the disease. Who knows? But it's just you and your family. Now, multiply that just a few times. And then 1,000 times. And 1,000,000 times. In a sense, he's talking about people stumbling around in the dark like the blind. I don't know if you've ever been blind. Have you ever been walking in a building where the power went out and you were in a place that was so dark you had no idea where you were at and could not see your hand in front of your face? I've been in a few places like that, and I can tell you I do not want to be there. You know, complete absolute blackness when you can't see your hand in front of your face is a fearful thing, when you know you're wide awake and then all the light is gone. In a sense, that's what the Word of God is describing the day of the Lord is going to be like for a number of people. Pain, plague, darkness. It's just not a very pleasant thing. Now, he has taught the Thessalonians, and we don't know how much about the Old Testament day of the Lord and the New Testament about his coming. I don't know if it was as comprehensive as John's revelation in John. But obviously Paul knew a lot about the return of the Lord. And he knew a lot about what it was going to be like. And he shared it with them orally. And now, what has happened, he has departed. He's gone to Corinth. He has planted a church there. He is teaching that church there biblical truth. And the enemies of the gospel have crept into Thessalonica. They've listened to the message. They've joined the church. And for some apparent reason, they have started spreading the rumor that, by the way, the rapture occurred. That, you know, what Paul told us about has happened. We're gone. They're all gone. We're left here and we're suffering. And we're in the midst of the day of the Lord. And they're promoting that kind of teaching. Now, it's erroneous. It's not true. But, hey, they were living in hard times. I don't know. It says they were persecuted. It said they were afflicted. It said some of them maybe were being arrested and their property was being taken and confiscated. And maybe they said, well, maybe these people who are teaching contrary to what Paul taught are right. I mean, look at what we're in. Maybe we did somehow miss the rapture that Paul told us about. Maybe somehow they're right. And so, and by the way, not only was that promoted then, that's still promoted now. There are people who have taught that the rapture has already occurred. You can go to their churches, and some of them are on the radio and on TV. And I know they're on there because I've watched them and I look at them and I think of these individuals who are promoting error. And they talk with authority and they think, hey, we're doing it right. And we've the rapture has already occurred. It's history. In fact, most of them agree that, and I'm serious because I've studied them, They even have a date when Jesus came back. He came back for all of the Christians in 70 AD, and we're all now since that time living in the day of the Lord. I really wonder, you know, and they're serious. You know, that's what's really sad about this group of people. They are serious. They, you know, and I'm saying, well, all they have to do is go outside and look around, and they'll know we're not in the day of the Lord, and they'll know that the rapture hasn't occurred. Why don't they just look around and see and read the Bible? But they are so determined, and they are advocates that the day of the Lord has already come and gone. And by the way, that's essentially what they are doing here. And we point out to you, as he points out, some have said they've done it because the Spirit of God has come upon them. You know, they're obviously pretending to be Christians, so they're saying, the Spirit of God told me that, hey, we're in the day of the Lord. We're in the tribulation period. We're in this area of wrath. I got it, you know. And, you know, have you ever, you know, and I've heard people over my years in the ministry say that very authoritatively, that Jesus told me this. Spirit just told me that, you know. And I would think, you know, because I've listened to them, you can listen to them just like I can. They put their teachings on the internet, most of them, and they say that, you know, and they even make prophecies and say, oh, you know, and then you look around and say, I've had them actually, because, and that's why you never go out on a limb and be so ignorant to say this is the day the Lord is coming back in the year, because the Bible clearly says no man knows the day or the hour. And when that day and that hour comes by and passes by and it didn't occur and we're all looking around, we're saying, well, that guy has mud on his face. And there's been a lot of people like that. And they're still in business. You know, they'll say, well, something happened, or I misunderstood, or I didn't hear right. And I'm saying, I don't think the Holy Spirit has that difficult a time talking to his servants. If the Lord was going to talk to me and give me a date, I would say, you know, I want to check it out and make sure, but I'm sure I wouldn't be as confused to misunderstand what he said. So in a sense, this is what's happening at Thessalonica. They've come along and they've said, oh, the Spirit, he says, if somebody who said they were in the Spirit told them this, it's not true. And he says, hey, somebody will come along and said, you got a message or a letter from me. That's not true either. I mean, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, they're out and out lying to you. And that's very common. In that period of time, the enemies of Jesus, because they call them, a lot of them, the pseudo-epigrapha, which means false letters, they took, you know, how long it would take to write a letter that was false, because they want to sprinkle it with some truth, so they put true stuff in there, and then they put lies in there, and that's why they call it, and then they actually forge, you know, Paul's name, or they say this is from Paul. And Paul is very direct. He's very dogmatic. He's saying, hey, if it says that and it says my name, I'm up front with you right now. It's a lie. It's a forgery. I stick with what Jesus says, and that hasn't happened. And so they're promoting this rumor. They're promoting this lie. What, you know, their motivation is either from the pit, or maybe in a sense they are totally self-deluded and self-deceived, because the scriptures can tell that other people have been self-deceived. So he says, no matter if it's somebody who says they were in the Spirit, or if they said it was from a message, or if it was from a letter, not so, absolutely false, not true. He says it hasn't happened, it's not from me. And so in that day, of course, it isn't like today, where we have the kind of communications that are available to all of us. And so back then, it took sometimes weeks and months, and sometimes 6 months to get a letter or get a communication from one place to another, depending on how far they were actually going to go. And you know what time does with something, and it, if you have let a lie actually breathe for a little while, then lie becomes truth, you know, in a sense, and it takes root, and then people believe the lie instead of the truth. So there is one kind of lesson that you can each learn here this morning, that there are enemies of the faith. There are enemies of the Bible. There are enemies of the Scripture. And some of them pretend to be Christians. Some of them don't pretend to be Christians, in a sense, but they're still enemies of the faith. They're enemies of the Scripture. And they write books all the time, you know, in a sense. And in my younger days, sometimes I would even buy their books and read them just to see what the enemy was promoting. And they're out there. They're in our colleges. They're in our universities. They're in our schools. And they're in our churches. And because there are people actually who stand in the pulpit and will tell you that this is not what the Bible means, that this word is a mistake, or this teaching should not have been advocated. And they do it today, and it's very constant. Been actually, I said, constant since the start of the church, and it's probably been going on for 2,000 years. In fact, most of the people, do a serious study of this, who go into what we would call cults, and there are a number of cults, so we can't list them all, but I mean, there's the Jehovah Witness, there's the Mormons, there are so many cults available. And yet, they have done a study. Most of the people who go into a cult, usually as a rule, come out of what we would call either Protestant Bible preaching churches, and they are the ones who didn't grasp it, didn't study, and were led astray, and they were pulled into the cult by persuasive false teaching. And as I pointed out, in a sense, maybe some were led astray because of persecution, as it were. Some of them were under persecution. In fact, Paul was worried about them defecting because of the persecution. If you remember our previous studies, so he dispatched Timothy to go there to see how they were handling up under the persecution. So he begins this chapter with this personal appeal. He says, "Now we request you, brethren." Now, that's the English word request. We understand what the word request is. But actually, and the King James says beseech, which is maybe a better idea of the word, because beseech means to ask with personal appeal and affection. It's sort of like saying, the best thing I could think of is like when you had young kids, and our kids are all now grown and think they know more than mom and dad, but when they were young and they wanted something from mom or dad, they would come and they would say, "Please, please, please, please." And you would say, "No, no, no." And they would, you know, and you've already said no. And you know, and you say, and then they'd say, "Please, please, please, please. Oh, please, please, mommy, please." And mommy would say, "No, no, no, not before dinner. Can I have a cookie?" And you know, and eventually Mark would give Zach a cookie because he was a very effective beseecher. Well, you see, now that's what the idea or the definition of the word means. Is not just, you know, we think of a request, we think of somebody's just asking. No, it's asking with intensity. It's trying to ask with persuasion. It's trying to ask with emotion. So if we can understand that, so he's saying, "Now we beseech you, brethren." So Paul is saying, "I'm your spiritual father." He said that previously. And so I want to, please, please, please listen to me. Now come on, please listen to me. And eventually I think he's thinking, I'm going to get through to these people. So he says, Now we request you, brethren, with regard to to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. So that's the main theme. That's the main topic that I know you've been led astray. You have been listening to lies. So He says, do not be shaken quickly, or do not be quickly shaken, as it were. He says, don't buy in to the lie. And it's so easy to buy into the lie. You know, in a sense, it's kind of funny, in a sense, if you know the truth, you can't buy into the lie. We live in an age now where deception is prominent. Our whole government, for over a year now, has been investigating whether Russia colluded with the election, and they say, yeah, we know they did. And the prominent evidence is that we know that Russians pretending to be American citizens bought advertising space on Facebook and started promoting pretending to be us and said these incorrect things about the politician, whoever they were trying to discredit. That's essentially what they did. They got on Facebook, and for all of us who click on and say, listen to this election, listen to this, you know, we would buy into it, and they would try and persuade us to vote one way or the other. You know, and as I said to my wife, well, man, that's essentially what we do as Americans. We get on there and we select a candidate, and if we have the money, we're going to buy a commercial and we're going to put it on there. We're going to try and persuade people to vote our way, and they're going to vote their way. And I always say, unless they could actually go into that voting booth and get to the result and change yes or no to the way they wanted it, all they were doing is trying to be persuasive to support one candidate over another. And so, essentially, that's what they were trying to do there. He says, don't be quickly shaken like us. You know, investigate. You know, always investigate. When people tell me things on Facebook, I don't believe them because I know. And when people send me things in email and say this, just that, I don't believe them. I'm sorry, you know, the only person I might believe would be my wife or my son or my kids, who would say certain things. But if it was something, you know, political or something in the arena of happening, I would try and check it out, because that's what God is telling us to do. Check it out. Check scripture with scripture. Check passage with passage. Don't just listen to somebody. Go to the Word of God. If somebody is teaching something entirely contrary and different to the printed word that's in the Bible, then say, hey, forget them. I'm going to go with the Bible. You know, so in a sense he says, do not be deceived. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it now he's going to give you some what we would call fact checkers. Fact checkers. You know what fact checkers are? They go and check and see if you're saying something, if it's actually a fact and it's true and you're just not embellishing it or making it up as you go. So he's saying, here are two fact checkers. And these are important. And he says, and you guys should have known this, because I taught you when I was there at the conference. Remember what I mentioned back? He was saying, when I was teaching you scripture, and I was giving you that lecture, and I was telling you, these are two major facts that have not yet occurred, and you should know it. You should know it. And these are the two facts. And this is how we know that the rapture hasn't happened yet either. So if somebody's told you it's happened, go out and say, check the facts. Here are the facts. He says, let no one deceive you in any way unless the apostasy comes first. First fact, there's going to be a global apostasy in the church. There's going to be an apostasy in the church. Unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And then he describes who this individual is. And unless the Antichrist is here, it hasn't occurred. Essentially is what he's saying. Unless you have a worldwide global apostasy and the Antichrist is obvious to every citizen and to every Christian in the country, he says it has not occurred. And by the way, he's saying, and we won't be here because we'll be raptured out. Remember? So he says it has not yet occurred. This individual is not on the scene. Now, apostasy, some people just equate it as a synonym with heresy. Now, heresy is a doctrine that is anti-scriptural. To say Jesus is merely a man and to promote that and that he was never God is heresy. That's heretical. To say there is no hell is, in a sense, heretical. To say that the shedding of Jesus' blood doesn't cover anybody's sin because he was just a man is heretical. To say that the Trinity although the word isn't in Scripture, the teaching is unbiblical and not true, and to say God is not three in one is indeed heretical. You don't have to be a Christian to, so that's heresy. Because you see, there are certain doctrines that God has declared as true. And when God has said they are true, they are true. And to say they are not makes you a heretic. So anybody who goes to a major doctrine that God has declared and says it's not true and I don't believe it, to say there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ is a heresy. And there are many more that we could begin to list here. But the whole point is, that's heresy. Don't confuse apostasy with heresy. Because we kind of have a way of doing that. Apostasy does lean towards the heretical side, but to be in apostasy and to promote it and to be an apostate first means you have to agree to the teaching of the truth. So to be an apostate means I came into the church and I said publicly I have received Jesus Christ as Savior. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus died on the cross and rose on the third day. And Jesus ascended into heaven. And I believe that and I've accepted that and I'm a Christian and I've been baptized and I agree with that. I've said all that publicly, and I've declared that, and other Christians have opened their arms and have welcomed you into their family and into their church. You're a part of it. And then let's say, whether it's 6 months, or 1 year, or even 5 years later, you can come along and you can come back and say, I recant. I renounce Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I recant and say Jesus was not resurrected from the grave. I don't believe Jesus actually ascended into heaven. I actually believe he is just a man who died like just the rest of us. And I don't believe there is a hell and nobody's going there. You can do that. Now, having done that, and had previously stated I embraced it, that makes me an apostate. So an apostate has to come in order to go out. Now that's significant. You don't that's important. So to be an apostate would be somebody who would totally renounce what he once said he embraced. An apostasy is promoting a biblical teaching that God says is biblical and then reject it. So if God says this is so, and I say, well, God, you may say it's so, but I don't anymore, for whatever reason. And we change our positions a lot of times because either of emotion or because of crisis
or for whatever reason, and when we do that, we become an apostate. Now, what's going to happen here, he's not saying, and that's happened throughout church history, by the way. Even since Paul's day, there have been apostates. When he says, and it says the apostasy, it's not an apostasy, because there's been apostasy teaching throughout church history. Believe me, there has been. You can just study it. But the point here is, Paul has tried to teach prophetically that when the man of lawlessness comes, the church is going to embrace that which it once said it embraced as truth and now renounce it. So in the future, the church is going to say, in a sense, well, and I don't know what the specific apostasy is, that, hey, they're going to say, Jesus is no longer God, or Jesus is no longer the only way to heaven, or the Word of God is not God's Word. It's just a book of words from like any other ancient book. Whatever the specifics are, because it's not stated, but what he is saying here is, that has not yet occurred. And I'm going to tell you also, it has not yet occurred today. there is no worldwide apostasy within the church. Now, there are differing views and differing interpretations. I know that, just by studying Scripture. But there is no universal agreement that, hey, there is something that we're going to change. And I suspect it might come, and I think the rapture is going to be the release point of it, because all of us believers, when we're gone, and the people who are remaining in the church or the organized church, they're going to be swayed, and they're going to embrace it, and they're going to then go and state that this is their belief. What he is saying is that has not yet occurred. Then, which is important, then that paves the way for the man known as the Antichrist, and we're just beginning to introduce him, to come and take his role in the last days. Now, there are people who have been against Scripture known as the Antichrist historically, but this man is also the Antichrist with a capital A, who is going to be, as we'll look at next time, political. He's going to be a political leader. He's going to most likely be have military understanding. He's going to be a genius. This individual is also desiring to be worshipped worldwide, and so he'll want to be, in a sense, worshipped. And we'll look at him, and it says he's coming but has not yet arrived. So we can say, I can say very emphatically, until we get raptured out and the apostasy becomes a part of the universal church, that it has not yet occurred. And so I agree with Paul, the rapture is still future, and I'm ready to go, and I hope that it's now, but I don't know the day or the hour. But for those who are looking for facts, those are two major fact checkers, that the apostasy has not yet penetrated the church and the man of lawlessness has not come on the scene. So we can say, no matter who you are prophetically, that we don't know the day or the hour, and I can say emphatically it has not yet occurred. People do that to undermine the faith. Why do people do that? To undermine the faith. In fact, Satan is more concerned about what is happening in our churches, whether it's here or churches all over the country that are preaching the Bible. Satan is more concerned about what we're teaching than what is coming out of Washington, D.C., I'm pretty sure, although he wants to influence that also. But he wants to get as many believers confused and ineffective for the ministry and for the kingdom of God. And also by way of how does this affect you today also, it gives you fact. Also, if a problem comes your way, if a trial comes your way, a test comes your way, don't defect. Because like the Thessalonians, in the midst of persecution and trials, hey, we still have trials today. Don't defect. I know some of you might have loved ones who are hurting, and some of us get bad diagnoses from the doctor, especially as we get older. Don't defect. Stay true to the faith and stay true to Jesus Christ. Let's just stand now and close in the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, because indeed it is a light unto our path. Without it, we would be stumbling around. We would be blind. Lord, I pray for each of us that we who know Jesus Christ might be indeed walking in the faith. Keep us solid, keep us grounded, and keep us following you until you come. In your name we pray. Amen.